Praise God. Brother Priest is a great preacher, a great man of God. And I count it a great privilege tonight to have one of our men from our district elected to preach at this great conference. Brother Priest, I want you to come and just feel at home. If you can, feel at home with this big crowd tonight. I was talking to Brother Priest this morning and said, we're praying for you. And Brother Priest, I'd just like for you to sing for us tonight. And I've asked him to sing, and there's been a request for him to sing, and I believe he's going to honor it and sing for us and preach to us. Brother Priest is a great preacher. He's not a long-winded preacher. I said to my somebody today, I said, if Brother Priest preaches an hour and a half tonight, it's the first time I've ever heard him preach an hour and a half. But he just might do that tonight, I don't know. But I know one thing, he'll feed your soul when he comes to this pulpit to preach the Word of God. God bless you tonight, Brother Priest.
And there are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame. They've received the revelation, they've been buried in His name. They know Jesus is the great I Am, the Lord our God is one. And I'm glad that I can say I'm one of them. Peter, Matthew, Paul, and James, and John, and all the others too, they all had the same grand message. It's the only one that's true. When I finally saw the truth and light, I just obeyed, and then now I'm glad that I can say I'm one of them. If you really want to know the truth, there is no mystery. I am in the Father, Jesus said, the Father is in me. So I said, the Father, Philip cried, just look and you will see. I am glad that I can say I'm one of them. And in Isaiah, you will see the truth as clear as noonday sun. I am all alone, he stated, and beside me there is none. Open hearts, this glorious truth we'll see, just one instead of three. And I'm glad that I can say I'm one of them. Now when the people heard the word of God that Pentecostal day, they all hearkened diligently to what Peter had to say. Just repent of all your sins and then come in the water way. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. So come my brother, come my sister, come before it is too late. You must come with full repentance, obey Acts 2:38. Bury all your sins in His dear name. Once you made the change, you'll be glad that you can say you're one of them. Sing it with me now. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Aren't you glad you're one? I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm glad that I can say I'm one of them. Let's praise the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah! Praise God. We worship you tonight, Lord. We thank you for your wonderful love, blessing, gospel. Praise the Lord! Shake hands with your neighbor. Sit down. Pull your chair backs and chair tables to an upright position. Buckle your seat belts in preparation for takeoff. I don't know whether we land or not, but we're going to take off. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're here tonight? Amen. Great place to be in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, first of all, we want to thank the executive board, whoever was responsible for our being here. We deem it a great privilege and certainly a great honor. I don't feel exalted. To the contrary, I feel very humble. But I do feel highly honored in that there are men here that were
more worthy of this than I am. And if you knew where God brought me from, you might understand why. But we do love the Lord tonight, and we want to preach to you for a little while. We praise God for His wonderful love to us, and we thank God for this great United Pentecostal Church. I'm so glad I'm a part of it, and I'm so glad I belong to it. And I'm glad that there was a lot of the good brethren come along tonight when, like Brother Beasley come this morning, and he said, "Listen, will you sing for us tonight?" I said, "No, I don't think I'll sing. I might faint, but I'm not going to sing." And then Brother Chambers come along, and he gave me a hug, and he says, "We're going to be praying for you, boy." And, of course, that spruced me up a little bit. And then Brother Urshan, he come along, and he said, "Just pretend you're right back in the bush." And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to forget about being in Kansas City and pretend I'm right back on the flowery banks of the Nakawick. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we just come to you tonight as a country preacher. He talked about the bears and the owls and the wolves and the rabbits and the moose and the deer, and that's just what? Here one time the school bus stopped and let the child off one side, and the bear was playing on the ditch on the other side of the road. Just a little while before coming out here, two little girls come in her house and said, "Mr. Priest, there's a moose walking up the road." I walked over and looked out the door, and there was a big moose walking up the road. I didn't know whether the Lord was trying to get me some meat or the devil was trying to get me in jail. But I left the gun on the rack. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I'm glad that one day the Lord saved me. But I'll tell you something. The same gospel that works down here, my friend, is the same gospel that we preach up there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. I used to wonder why they built big pulpits. And I know these preachers that preached before me, they didn't tell you. But I'm going to tell you why tonight. I knew that they didn't build a pulpit as big as this to hold a Bible, because you don't need a pulpit this big to hold a Bible. But the reason they built them for is so the saints wouldn't see the shaken legs of their scared preacher. Amen. And if it wasn't for this pulpit tonight, you'd see the shakenest pair of legs that ever you've seen in your life. Praise God. But if I get what I think I'm going to get, and what the other fellas got, and what Brother Beckton got the other night, amen, my brother, it'll take care of the shaken legs. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, there's nothing like the anointing of the Lord, is there? Nothing. Nothing can take the place of the anointing of the Lord. If I'd have thought God wasn't going to meet me when I come here, brother, there's not enough men in Kansas City to drag me here. Amen. But I know my God. Hallelujah. And I know He's wonderful and that He's real. And we like the anointing. You like anointed singing. I know when the choir was singing tonight. Amen. About that rock, thank God. And I saw men. I saw Brother Cook over here, tears rolling down his face, worshiping God. Other men wiping the tears out of their eyes. What was it? Just because they sang? No, there's other churches that can sing. Amen. But brother, they can't sing like the Pentecostal people. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then you like anointed praying. Everybody likes the anointing. When it comes to praying, you like the anointing. I remember at a preacher's meeting, you know, one of these here World Day of Prayer deals. I wasn't there. I don't win for that kind of stuff. But anyway, they had one. And this here preacher was supposed to pray. And when it come time, they say, "We're calling on Reverend so-and-so to pray." And he got up and he said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I forgot to bring my glasses, so I won't be able to read my prayer." He might have well kept his old prayer in his pocket. It wouldn't have went any higher in his head anyway. Amen. But brother, there's something about a Pentecostal prayer, thank God, amen, that will record around the glory world.
Oh, glory.
Praise the Lord. Well, my knees just begin to straighten out a little bit already. Amen. Our text is found tonight in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And we want to use the last part of those few words and talk to you about a great salvation. Now, there may be some in our service tonight that may never be into a service again. That is a thing that has always struck fear to my heart. When I go home from a service, I wonder, will I have the opportunity one more time to preach to the people that I preached to tonight? This young man that was killed in the car accident, the prayer was made for. He wasn't saved. It's too late now. Today is the day of salvation, but today is too late for some. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, we're first of all concerned in you. Amen. You're number one, and the greatest tragedy that could happen in your life would be for you to walk out of this service tonight without the baptism of the Holy Ghost and being baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God. There's nothing, brother, that's the greatest tragedy that could happen to you. Amen. Because we're offering you tonight a great salvation. Now, we're not here to entertain you. We want you to know that. I read an article in the paper here a while ago, and you may have read it. It had to do with this Freddie Prinze. I don't know whether he was a comedian or what he was. I don't know, but I just read it in the paper. And it seemed like he called his parents and said he'd taken some pills and that he was tired of living. And I know about where I was because I was there one day and I looked at the Reversion Falls in St. John and thought about jumping off of the bridge and taking my life, but I knew that there was a judgment afterwards and I wasn't ready for it. So I knew what was going through the boy's mind when I read about that. And his parents went down, but he took a gun and shot himself. They took him to the hospital, and they went there. And the story goes that they had this thing on monitoring his heartbeat, and it stopped. It stopped in just seconds. Why? His bed was surrounded with doctors, and he was passed away. It said a nurse stood there patting him on the chest and screaming, "Hang on, Freddie, hang on." Amen. You can't die. We need you. The world has got to laugh. It's not a laugh the world needs, my friend. It's a jolt of this old-time gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to be jarred, amen, by a move of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This great salvation needs to get a hold of them to where they'll see their need of the Lord. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I never looked at my watch when I get up. I don't. Our folks said, I don't know how Brother Priest's going to preach for an hour. I never preach over 20 minutes or a half an hour at home and kind of watch the clock on the back of the wall, but I may preach for 2 or 3 hours tonight. You see, it's 11 o'clock by my time. I'll tell you one thing. You Americans are ahead of us in a lot of things, but there's one thing you'll never catch us on, and that's time. We'll stay ahead of you on that one. Praise God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What constitutes greatness? Amen. What is it that makes somebody great? We got a lot of great men behind us here tonight. But what made them that way? It just didn't happen that they were great men. It just didn't fall like this book that they wrote about Brother Chambers. He's a great man. He done us a great favor in the Atlantic District. We'll ever be grateful to this man. We'll always consider him as a great man. But what made him a great man? Well, in our eyes, he saved our bacon. Praise God. And he's a great man. It takes something to constitute greatness. In a restaurant the other day, I noticed on the placemat, it gave the history of some of the inventors and their inventions. One of them was Thomas Edison, and it told how that he invented the light bulb. And we turn on the lights when we go in our house, and we look up the ones above us. And we don't stop to consider the time that went in research and the lonely hours and the hard work and the racking of the brain and all that goes with it to devise and bring about what we enjoy tonight. We think of Mr. Bell. It mentioned him, Alexander Graham Bell, and the telephone and all the time that it went into research to bring about that telephone. But we pick it up and it's such a blessing, but we don't stop to realize all that. We just take it for granted. We think of the Ford car. Although I drive a GM product myself, but I did read an article concerning Mr. Ford, and it said when he decided that he wanted to invent an automobile, that he worked away along in the wee hours of the night, and his wife would go 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and say, "Henry, come on to bed. You're going to break your body down. You're going to hurt yourself. You're tired, man. You haven't got the proper rest, and you haven't eaten properly. Come on, Henry, you better quit." But he'd say, "No, wife, no, bring me a coffee and a sandwich. I got to work at this. I got to work at this. And so there was a lot of long, weary hours went into it that we don't realize or think about when we step behind the wheel of an automobile. That's what made the car great. That's what made the phone great. That's what made the electric light great, was its origination, where it originated, back there in that dark, lonely room where they didn't have the facilities that we have tonight, was born the electric light, was born the telephone, was born the Ford car. Amen. But I'll tell you something. I don't doubt that when Mr. Edison snapped that bulb for the first time and that light come on, all the lonely hours of research were forgotten. When Mr. Bell heard that voice come over the other end of that telephone, he forgot all about his hard work. When Mr. Ford saw the first Ford roll off the assembly line, he forgot about the hunger, amen, the sleep, the pain and the agony of his body. But I'd like to talk to you for just a little while about this great salvation of ours and the planning that went into it, my friend. When you stop and consider the planning that went into our great salvation. When you think of the lonely hours that Jesus Christ spent alone, when you think of the 40 days and nights in the wilderness with the wild beasts, when you think of the bloody sweat of Gethsemane, and you think of the torture in Pilate's judgment hall, when you think of the agony of Calvary, and then you see the burial and the resurrection, you see 120 making their way into an upper room. My God, my God, you've gone through so much. Why don't you quit? We hear him in Gethsemane as he says, my God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But in the next breath, he says, not my will, but thine be done. Praise God. But I want to tell you something, folks, that on that day of Pentecost, when the first apostolics stepped off the assembly line, thank God, Isaiah 53:11 was fulfilled. He saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise God. Praise the Lord. It all happened back there into Jerusalem. I'd like to just talk about Jerusalem for a little while. I like to talk about Jerusalem. There was something happened there one day that happened to me one day. Praise God. I thought Brother Beckton was going to mess my message up a little bit the other night when he went over there to the Good Samaritan. You know, when you get talking about Jerusalem, in the Bible you never go down to Jerusalem. It's always up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is above. It's the mother of us all. Amen. John 5:1 said the Jewish feast, they went up, Jesus went up the Passover, up to Jerusalem. In Galatians 2:1, Paul says after 14 years, he went up to Jerusalem. David said in the Psalm 137, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I don't remember you, Jerusalem, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. What was he saying? If we're not going to preach what was preached at Jerusalem in the beginning, we better stick our tongue in the roof of our mouth and leave it there. Brother, there's no other message but the message that was preached on that day. Praise God. But in that parable it said, there was a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He left Jerusalem. I'd like to say right now, let's not leave Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. This fellow left Jerusalem and he went down toward Jericho. And the first thing we hear about him, he fell among thieves. He fell among thieves. Just as soon as we leave Jerusalem, do you know what's waiting out there for us? Thieves. There's robbers waiting out there for us. And you know what they want to do? They want to rob us. That's what they did to him. They stripped him of his raiment. Amen. They robbed him. Our raiment, our covering is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As many as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. He's given us a garment of praise. These are things that belong to us. But just as soon as we leave Jerusalem, my friend, I mean, there's robbers out there. And they're out to rob us. The charismatics, the ecumenicals, the half gospel businessmen, amen, you name them, they're out there and they'd like to rob us, amen. Oh, they can put new names on them, but brother, it's the same old Babylon, just another coat on, just the same old one. Praise God. Glory. What they rob us of? What do they want to rob us of? They want to rob us of our way of worship. There's nobody worships like we do. Come on. Praise God. There's nobody worships like we worship. Nobody preaches like we preach. I remember one time I was preaching a baccalaureate service back home. And they were having it in the Wesleyan church. And there were two Baptist preachers there. And when I walked in, there was a chair by the pulpit. And the Wesleyan preacher said, I better move that chair. You might want to jump. I said, yeah, I might. You never can tell. So anyway, when they turned the service over to me, I said, your pastor wanted me to feel at home. Because when I come in, there was a chair here. And he said, we better move it because you might want to jump. So I said, you folks apparently hear that we jump up in our church. And I said, we do. That's just exactly what we do. But I said, I want to tell you something. I said, I've been here long enough in this community that you know I'm a Pentecostal preacher. And you didn't come down here to listen to a Baptist preacher. You come down here to listen to a Pentecostal preacher. And that's what you're going to hear. I said, if I try to preach like these Baptist preachers here, I'd fall asleep standing behind the pulpit. You know, just so. Amen. Now I said, if them Baptist preachers tried to preach like I did, they'd fall down and break their leg. So I'm going to preach to you like a Pentecostal preacher. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. There's no people, brother, on the face of the earth can worship like us Pentecostal preacher. Listen, I was working around our church one day and this preacher come in and he said, Ray, he says, where in the New Testament do you get scripture for dancing in the church? I said, the same chapter in the next verse where you get it for having an organ in yours. He kind of looked and grinned. He says, well, I said, listen, you know that we get our form of worship out of the Old Testament. But I said, I'll tell you something. When the prodigal son come home, he heard some music and dancing. But I said, we get our form of worship out of the Old Testament. And our brother Beckton, I believe, read it the other night, or brother Kilgore, the 150th Psalm, where it says to praise God with the organ and praise God with a dance. Now I said, preacher, before you take the dance out of our church, you go on down and take the organ out of yours. Hallelujah. Yeah. Then he had the audacity to say, well, listen, why do you Pentecostal folk go under the power? I said, we don't want the power. He said, you don't want the power? I said, no, we don't want the power. Well, he said, I heard you did. Well, I said, you heard wrong. I says, when I go home to go to bed tonight and you go home to go to bed tonight, are we going to go under the bed? He said, no. I says, you're going to get in it, aren't you? Yeah. I says, that's what we do with the power. We don't go under the power. We get right in it. Hallelujah. And that's what we've been doing here. Glory to God. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So they'd like to rob us of our worship. They'd like to take that away from us. They'd like to rob us of our doctrine. Yes, they would. You say, oh, brother, that don't mean nothing. I'll tell you, we won't have the kind of meetings that we've had here in this conference if we let go of our worship and our doctrine. And the other one I'm going to name in a minute. They can call us dogmatic if they want to. Let them call us that. I went out to the schoolhouse one day, the high school for something. And the vice principal said, Mr. Priest, come on in my office. I want to talk to you. I said, all right. I went in. He said that we're studying. I don't know what it's cults or whatever. And he said, I'd like to know something about Pentecost. Could you tell me? I said, the best way I'd know to tell you would just be to read the book of Acts to you. He says, what do you mean? Well, I said, we believe it just like it's written in there. He said, don't you think you're a little bit dogmatic? I looked him in the eye and I says, you're a nice one to be calling people dogmatic. He said, what do you mean? I said, if you were given an exam, and I said, you put on the paper for the child, amen, what's 2 and 2? And they said, 3 and 31/32. I said, would you mark it right? Well, he said, no. I said, why? He says, because 2 and 2 isn't 3 and 31 seconds. 2 and 2 is 4. I said, you mean to tell me you'd mark that wrong for 1/32nd? Amen. Come on. I said, if you told them to spell kitty, and they spelled it and left off the I and the cross of the T, would you mark it right? He said, no. I said, why? Because he says it wouldn't spell kitty. I says, what would it spell? He said, it wouldn't spell nothing. I says, that's why we dot the I and cross the T in our preaching. Praise God. You see, our text tonight, it spells GREATSALVATION. You take the dot off of the I and the cross off of the T, and you don't have no great salvation. You don't have anything. Amen. ALMIGHTY spells Almighty. You take the dot off of the I and the cross of the T, and you haven't got no Almighty. Praise God. Let's put the dot on the I, and let's put the cross on the T. Let's leave it just the way it is. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. I forget I got this thing in my hand. I'm apt to get excited and bite the end right off it. Praise the Lord. Then the next thing they'd like to rob us of is our holiness. Amen. Our holiness. Praise God. They like this, you know. They like for us to get where we would, like they do, talk in tongues and wear their slacks, and talk in tongues and wear their pantsuits, and talk in tongues and bob their hair, and the boys wear their long hair and talk in tongues. Oh, yeah, they'd like to rob that. But I'll tell you, my friend, when the world comes into our Pentecostal church, God goes out of her. Praise the Lord. I told our boys down home, I said, listen, we haven't got any. Thank God for that. But I said, if any of you fellas is going to let your hair grow long, and your name is George, change it to Georgina. If it's Billy, change it to Betty. If it's William, change it to Wilhelmina. If it's George, change it to Georgina. If you're going to look like a girl, amen, call your name by one. Hallelujah. Praise God. When your hair gets down so they can't see your ears, it's too long, my friend. That's too long. When he gets away down onto your shirt collar, it's too long. You need to be looking for a barber. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. A week from tonight or a week from today, I'm going to be looking for a barber. You say, why? Your hair don't look too long. I just had it cut last Monday, a week ago tonight. But next Monday, I'm going to get it cut again. You say, why are you going to get it cut? Because I don't want somebody coming up and saying, hello, sister priest. Amen. I want to be brother priest. All right. Let's go on with this Good Samaritan here. But they'd like to rob us. They'd like to strip us. They'd like to take it away from us. Thank God. But I thank God for this United Pentecostal Church and the slogan that's behind me and the one that's on here, the whole gospel. Praise God to the whole world. Praise the Lord. And they stripped him. And they left him half dead. They didn't kill him. They left him half dead. But I read over in the book of Revelations, Jesus said, I'd rather that you were alive or dead, but because you're half dead, I'll get rid of you. Come on. They have a form, my friend, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. While he was laying there alongside the road, amen, along come a charismatic. Yeah, and they didn't even look at him because they couldn't help him any. They didn't have no help for him. Amen. And they walked by and let him go. Praise God. And then come along one of them half gospel fellas, businessman lad. And he did look at him, but he couldn't help him any. But the Good Samaritan come along and put him on his own beast. Praise God. I like that. On his own beast. And he took him to the inn. And the inn is a type of the church. And the beast is a type of a vehicle. Down here south, you say a vehicle. All right, call it what you will. But that's what that beast was. It was a vehicle to get that man into church. And the only vehicle that I know that will get a man into church is Acts 2:38. great salvation, isn't it? We got to hurry now. When you go over to their next point, what's another thing that makes his salvation great? The price tag on it. We determine the value of something by the price tag that's on it. Amen. But you know, there's a lot of things that has a price tag on it that the ordinary individual can't have because they're out of reach to him. He can't reach them. You take in our foreign lands, there are folks that couldn't afford the common things that we have. I never saw a beggar till I went to South America. And there I saw my first one. You see, they couldn't command a thing in the way of anything. I asked her if I could take her picture, and I give her 5 pesos to let me take her picture. And I never saw anything as poor as that in my life. And they couldn't. It would be out of reach. The things that are ordinary to us would be out of reach to them. They can hardly afford enough clothing to cover their body. They can't afford medication to take care of their sores and their sicknesses. It's out of reach to them. But my friend, this great salvation, because of the price tag that's on it, it's out of reach to none. Thank God it will reach down to the pauper and it will bring him up. It will reach up to the potentate and bring him down. God devised a price tag on this salvation. But don't you think it's cheap, my friend. Praise God, you can't buy it with money. The millionaire can't buy it and claim it. But the poor man can step in, thank God, and get this salvation. Down in the hospital in Fredericton one day, one of our preachers went in to visit there. And he knew this man, and he was dying. He went in to talk with him. And this man told him, he said, you know that down in the Canadian Bank of Commerce on Main Street, I have $4 million there. When that man died, he wrote a receipt paid in full to every man that owed him. And he said, I got $4 million down there. He said, in the bank. Our preacher says, how is it with your soul? He said, if I went out, I'd go out empty-handed. Up on the next floor, there was an old converted drunk. Just all he had was an old age pension to live on. And he was unconscious, didn't know he was singing it. But they said you could hear him all over the corridor. And he was singing, angels, get my mansion ready. I'm a-coming home. Praise God. Amen. What the millionaire could have bought and could have had for nothing. Amen. The drunk man converted, had it, thank God, and had treasures in eternity. Well, we go on to our next point, or we will be preaching longer than we thought. And I'm going to have a hard job to get off our next point, because the next thing that makes anything great is the name that's on it. Praise God. When you think of a washing machine, you think of Westinghouse, GE, Admiral, some of those names. When you're going out to buy a shirt, it's Took, Arrow, Van Heusen, Forsyth. It goes by some name, and it's a brand name. But when you come to this great salvation, my friend, there's a name on it. Praise the Lord. And that name, because there is no salvation any other, it's the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God. I want to tell you something tonight, that in the Old Testament, when we look at Old Testament Israel, the thing that made her great was not just because she was a people, but because that she loved and cherished the name Jehovah. And God brought her to pinnacles of greatness. Empires fell at her feet, not because she was a great people, but because she treasured the name Jehovah. Praise God. She treasured the name of Jehovah. She didn't realize that her strength was not in her wealth or in her culture, but in the name Jehovah. And so one day she decided she wanted to be like the charismatics, amen, and like the ecumenicals. We want a king like the other king. God says, all right, if that's what you want, that's what you can have. And he took his name away from them, and they fell flat on their face and become a prey to every other nation under heaven. The thing that's made us great, it's not because we're such a great people. It's not because of the cars we drive or the money we may have in our pocket. And that may not be too much. That isn't what's made us great. That isn't what's made this United Pentecostal Church great. But I'll tell you what's made this United Pentecostal Church great is such slogans as revival of the name, proclaiming of the name. Thank God. And I want to go a little farther and let you know that there's not a subject in this Bible that doesn't embrace the name of Jesus. When you're going to talk about the seed of the woman, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. Praise God. You're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you begin to talk, about the door to the tabernacle, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the brazen altar, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the laver, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the holy place, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the candlestick, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the showbread, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. Amen. When you talk about the altar of incense, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the holiest of holies, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the Ark of the Covenant, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the mercy seat, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the one that sat on it, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, glory. When you talk about the fourth man in the fire, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the son born, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the child given, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the government, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, I want to stop on that government for just a minute. Every government in the United States or Canada, when they form a government, they have their different portfolios. They have one for the finance minister. They have one for the health minister. They have one for the education minister. But my Jesus is going to fulfill all of these portfolios, because the Bible said the government is going to be on his shoulders. Praise God. He's going to be his own finance minister, because he said, my God will supply all your needs according to your riches, his riches in glory. He's going to be our health minister, because he says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Praise God. He's going to be your education minister, because he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Woo. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. When you talk about the rose of Sharon, you're going to talk about Jesus Christ. When you talk about the lily of the valley, you're going to talk about him. When you talk about the rock, he is the rock. Hallelujah. We could just go on and go on. But when you come over to Revelations, John summed it all up. And he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, he that was and is to come, the Almighty. Hallelujah. It does something for you. This name does something for you. Yes, sir. 30 years ago, pretty soon now, I went to Bible school 1 year. You can tell I didn't go too much. In fact, I didn't go to any school too much. I had to leave school, and I was only 13 years old, right in the Depression. And I knew how to make home brew for her. I was that old. Knew how to drink it for her. I was that old. We may get to that a little later on, if I get that far. But about 30 years ago, I went to Bible school, and there was a little girl come to Bible school down there, and she could sing, Why We Baptize in Jesus' Name. Boy, I like that, because I like baptism in Jesus' name. When we built our new church, and we've just been in a year, right over the baptistry, I got Acts 2:38. See, I believe that's the gate in, my friend. If you're going to get in, that's the way you're going to come. And I told my wife here a while ago, I said, I don't care who preaches my funeral sermon, Brother Beasley or Brother Min, whoever does it. But I said, that's my funeral text. And I says, well, after they're done preaching, I want them to give an altar call and see if there's anybody in the congregation that wants to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I said, if there happens to be a candidate that's going to be baptized in Jesus' name, I said, you keep your eye on that casket, because I'll be coming out. Hallelujah. Anyway, this little girl sang, and I looked at her, and my heart began to pound. And I was getting up there in years, you know. And I said, Lord, I'd like to have a girl just like her. And the Lord didn't have any like her, so he had to give me her. We were only out together about 6 times, and I said, I'd like to have you for the duration of my life. Didn't take me 2 or 3 years to know something was good when I saw it. Amen. But listen, I want to tell you something about that name. On the 18th day of January when we were married, and she sat down to sign her name. She signed her name, Laura Bigger, for the last time. When she took on the name Ray Priest, she lost her identity as Laura Bigger. She's never been known since as Laura Bigger. I want to tell you something. The day that Brother Olson took me out in the old Tobique River and baptized me in the name of Jesus Christ, I lost my identity as a sinner. Hallelujah. Amen. I become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Some folks will say, "Ah, what is there in a name? There's everything in a name." Did you ever see anything that didn't have a name? This here's a mic I got in my hand. This is a mic stand. This is a pulpit. This is a cord. This is a suit. This is a tie. That's a watch. Everything has a name. Everybody's got a name. It seems like they want a name for everybody, everything, every place. But when it comes to salvation, they'll settle for most any old thing. Yes, sir. You go to a woman and say, "Listen, what did you get married for? Why didn't you just live with your man? He'd have paid your bills and fed you. What'd you get married for?" "Well, I didn't want to be called a common law wife." But they don't mind being called a common law Christian. Come on. We're living in a day when there's a lot of shacking up, you know? Shacking up. This one shacking up with that one. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just looked back there at Brother McFarland, and I was reminded of the day I got the letter from him. And I just come home. I love to fish and hunt, but I don't do that much of it. But that day I had gone fishing, and I got some beautiful trout. I couldn't get them down through the hole of my basket. I had to lift up the cover and put them in. In fact, I believe that Brother Beckton had some of those trout down at Harvey Camp. But I got that letter, and I read it, and I read out loud. I says, "Laura, come and look at this." And she says, "What?" I says, "Come and look at it." And she came in, took the letter, and she read it. I said, "They sure wasn't in the spirit when they cooked up that one." Amen. And my first reaction was to write back and say no. And my second reaction was to write back and say no. And my third reaction was to write back and say no. But they called a fast and prayer at Harvey Camp, a week's fast and prayer for the preachers. And so we went down, and after a few days of fasting and prayer, I come back, and a little later on we'll tell you, and you'll understand why, I wrote back and said, "Yes, God has done so much for this fellow you're looking at, my friend, that I just couldn't say no." Praise the Lord. We could go on with this name. Brother, it's a great name. It's a wonderful name. It's a marvelous name. I love it. But we'd like to move on to our last point that makes anything great is what it can accomplish. When the car dealer comes to sell you a car, he'll take you out and he'll show you what that thing can accomplish. The vacuum cleaner man will come along and he'll bring in his Electrolux or whatever, and he'll go through the house, and regardless of how good a housekeeper your wife may be, he'll find some dust somewhere. I'll show you what that thing can accomplish. And while he's trying to sell you the vacuum cleaner, some fellow's at the door wanting to sell spot remover, and he'll show you what that can accomplish. Amen. But I'll tell you, brother, they haven't got nothing that can compare to the accomplishments of this great salvation. Praise the Lord. Of this great salvation. It'll do anything. We have a woman in the audience tonight from our church. Her little brother got into some pills one time, and they rushed him to the doctor. His mother come to our house, and I went up to the office, and there was another doctor there and a nurse, and they each had a hold of the little fellow's arm. The other doctor was trying to get life into him. Finally, they said, "There's no pulse beat." And I stood shoulder to shoulder with the doctor as he rolled his eye up and took his middle finger and beat on the boy's eye until you could hear it. And he looked and said, "He's gone." And I had to kind of nudge my way in. And I laid my hands on the boy, and I said, "Jesus, this little fellow was dedicated to you. Touch him in the name of the Lord." And the doctor stuck his finger behind the boy's ear and pushed, and the fellow squealed and sat up on the table. The doctor turned to the little boy's mother and said, "It looks like your boy is going to be all right, but he won't know anything till tomorrow." And I put my hand in my pocket and pulled out a quarter. I said, "Vince, would you like some ice cream?" He said, "I sure would." He grabbed his mother's hand, says, "Come on, Mom," and went home. Hallelujah. My wife is out here in the congregation somewhere tonight that was healed of cancer. Healed of cancer. When the doctors examined her and found she had cancer. And then when they sent back the report afterwards and said, "Mrs. Priest, she was doing dishes and God healed her, touched her body." And they sent back the report. The doctor called her and says, "Mrs. Priest, some more x-rays has come back and all there is there is a scar. The thing we can't understand is why there's a scar on the inside and no scar on the outside." Brother, my God can accomplish things like that. Hallelujah. I was going down the road one day. And God, there was a little boy that fell into a tub of boiling water. And I was driving along in the car. I don't know whether you believe in these things or not, but I do. Brother, God has to talk real loud to me because I can't understand too good. He said, "You go on in and pray for that boy." I was never in that house before. I've never been in that house since. I went in and asked about him. She said, "Would you like to see him, Mr. Priest?" I said, "I would." I went up in the bedroom. And the little boy was burnt. His skin was black like your shoe. It was cracked open and yellow pus was coming out through the cracks. They had his arm up so that this arm wouldn't heal to his body. And this part of his arm wouldn't heal to this part of his arm. I laid my hand up in his hair where it wasn't burned so bad and down on his feet. And I said a little prayer. I told him that God loved him and loved little boys. And just prayed a little boy's prayer that he'd understand. And walked out, and before I was out of the room, and that little boy couldn't talk before that. Before I was out of the room, he says, "Daddy, will you go down to the store and give me some soda pop?" Hallelujah. And he went back to school in January. And this was at Christmas time. Healed by the power of God. Praise the Lord. In our church one night, I saw this man and wife come in with six children. They sit down in the vestibule. He had an old t-shirt on and an old pair of overhaul pants. He had a pair of slippers and his bare feet was in them. And every once in a while, I'd see him get up and go out. And I thought he was going home, but he'd go out and come back in again. And then I knew he was going out to get a drink. And so I remember that night I preached on "Then Cometh the End." And after the service was over with, as far as their preaching was concerned, they were out praying. And I was walking back and forth the altar and singing, "Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that Christ would pray, not my will, thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I?" But down inside I said, "Jesus, we're claiming that fella for your kingdom. We want him tonight, Lord. We want you to give him to us." Amen. I kept on singing and I kept on praying. God, we're claiming him for the kingdom of God. We want him in your kingdom. I saw him as he turned and took a hold of his girl. And I said, "They're going out." But he didn't. He come down the aisle and got down in front of the pulpit and began to pray. Just now he got up. And he looked up into my face with tears in his eyes and pity written all over him. And he said, "Preacher, can you help me?" He said, "I don't want to be like I am. I don't want to abuse my family and my wife, but I can't help it." He said, "This old alcohol demon has got a hold of me. Can you help me?" I said, "Yes, sir. We can cast that old drunken devil out of you if you want it to go." He said, "I want it to go." Amen. We gathered around and laid hands on him and began to pray. And in 5 minutes' time, he's as sober as I am talking in tongues. Hallelujah. And I thought his brother Hyde was singing yesterday. Thanks to Calvary, this man used to sing it. He had no furniture in his home. They sit on boxes. He was a carpenter by trade. One of his boys was born in the back end of the old station wagon. And when he'd come to that place, I went back to where I used to live. My little boy running hid behind the door. His wife told us afterwards that he'd come home drunk and he'd line them all up against the wall and take his rifle and say, "I'm going to blow the brains out of every one of you." And they'd stand there in fear and trembling. But when he'd sing that, he'd break down. Brother, this salvation can accomplish something that nothing else can accomplish. By way of what it accomplished in my own life, if you'll bear with me for just a moment. On March the 5th, 1945, I woke up a hopeless alcoholic. I'd been drunk from the 18th day of December till the 5th day of March. Not drinking, I'd been drunk. I couldn't tell you how long I'd been drinking. I knew how to make beer, home brew, amen, when I was just a little fella. And then I sold the stuff and I drank the stuff. And I went to St. John, the biggest city in our province. And down there I was playing baseball for the St. John Dry Dock and Shipbuilding Company. We won the provincial title one year. That would be like your state title here, and played off for the Maritime Championship. That's how I kept my job. But on this March 5th, I awoke a hopeless alcoholic. I'd been in the horrors, amen, days before that. If you know what I mean, delirium tremens. I'd get up in the morning and I couldn't pick up a cup of coffee. Amen, I believe our brother Fred Hyde would know what I'm talking about. I couldn't pick it up and drink it like you would ordinarily. I'd have to bend over and grab the cup with my teeth and tip it and sup a little. But I went to my work that morning, or went up. I didn't have to work. I was playing ball for them. I went up that morning. Somebody said on the way up, they said, "You need to go to church." And I remember I answered, I said, "I haven't got time to go to church." On New Year's Eve, I walked into a Pentecostal church looking for a fella, because he said, priest, or he told somebody, he says, "When I find that priest fella, I'm going to beat him like he would a drum." And I was going to give him his chance to beat me like he would a drum. You see, every time I look in the mirror, my friend, and see the scars on my face, I'm reminded of what this great salvation done for me. Even my street fighting and brawling, amen, is marked here. When I comb my hair and feel the lumps on the top of my head, I'm reminded of this great salvation where I was beat on the head with beer bottles. Amen, don't you try to tell me that this isn't a great salvation. I was in the barber shop a while ago, and the barber shop was pretty well filled up. The barber was cutting my hair. He said, "You got the most knowledge bumps of any man I ever seen." I said, "Brother, them aren't knowledge bumps." Or, "Barber, them aren't knowledge bumps." I says, "That's what the devil did to me." And I had an opportunity to tell him and all that was there how Jesus Christ saved me. I went down to the hold of that old ship that morning. Amen, shaking all over and trembling. At 10 o'clock, I planned to go to the liquor store. I had to go to the back part of a store. Everybody knew me. I was a ball player. When I sang tonight, the reason I did, I used to sing in bootlegger joints for drinks. I'd win no money. They'd say, "Priest, if you'll sing for us, we'll give you a drink." Amen. And it was humiliating. But I sang. And I want to tell you something. I still sing for drinks, brother, only I've changed my brand. Thank God. I still get a drink when I sing. I was standing there by that old forge smoking a cigarette. God spoke out of the corner of that old boat and said, "Son, give me your heart." And I wondered about it afterward. "Why did you say that?" I'll tell you why. Because my heart was dirtier than the rum I drank. And I drank everything that ran out of a bottle. My stomach was all shot. I'd hemorrhage and go unconscious for hours. I only weighed 160 pounds in my body with an overcoat on when God Almighty saved me. And I went to my sister's wedding 4 months later with just a suit on, and I weighed 220. It kept on going till I weighed 260. You talk about vitamins, my friend. There's more vitamins in a good dose of Jesus' name, one God, apostolic salvation, than all the pills in Missouri. I left that old ship that morning. I knew where there was a woman that knew how to pray, because I'd taken her man out on times. I went out there, and they were just getting down to pray, her and her neighbor, a man and woman. And they started to get up because they didn't know what I might do. That's the kind of a fella I was. They didn't know what I would do. They started to get up. I said, "Don't get up. This is what I come out here for." I got down and started to pray, and God reminded me of two liquor ration books I had in my pocket. I got up and took them out of my pocket and walked over to the stove, took the cover off of the stove and threw the ration books in the stove, put the cover back on, raised my hand to heaven. I said, "Goodbye, old world. I'm all through with you." And God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Woo. Mountie stopped me one day and says, "What are you doing, priest?" I said, "I'm trying to run you out of business." He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "I mean, if we can get all the folks saved up in our part of the country, we wouldn't need no Mounties." Come on. Praise God. Brother, don't you tell me that this salvation isn't great. All right. It's great because of what it can accomplish. You go to your makers of heavy equipment tonight. I had notes here and never got to them. Just as well. You go to your makers of heavy equipment tonight, and you walk up to the man in charge, and say, we saw your great bulldozers and earth movers and shovels in operation. But that's not what we're concerned about tonight. It's not a mountain we want moved or a hole we want dug. It's not something like that. But down in my soul, I got sin. And I wondered, could you devise some kind of a piece of machinery that would take it out? He'd have to shake his head at you and say, no, sir, I can't do it. But, brother, there's a gospel tonight that's great enough, thank God, amen, to do the job. You go to the factory where they make the vacuum cleaners and step up to the man in charge and say, we saw them in action. We saw what they could do, the terrific suction they have, and all that goes along with it. But we're not concerned about sofas and rugs right now, sir. We got some sin down in our heart, and we were wondering if you could devise a vacuum that would suck it out. He'd have to shake his head and say, no, I can't help you, sir. But, brother, the blood, thank God, amen, supplied in water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, thank God, can take the spot off of your heart. Could you go to the place where they make the spot removers and walk in and tell them the same? It's not a spot on my shirt or a spot on my suit that I'm concerned about tonight, but I got a spot on my soul. Amen. Can you make something that'll remove it? And they'd have to shake their head and say, no, I'm sorry, I can't help you. But on Calvary's hill of sorrow, where sin's demands were paid and rays of hope for tomorrow across our path were laid, I see a crimson stream of blood that flows from Calvary. Shall we stand?
Let's worship the Lord together, everybody.